the epistle to the Galatians and the second chapter. Before this, we were reading from chapter 1, you may recall, a chapter which shows with great emphasis that the apostle wrote these letters as one inspired of God. And that there we emphasized the words of the apostle in verse 11 of chapter 1, I certify you. He's putting the strongest emphasis on the fact that this letter doesn't have a mere human origin, but all the way through the Bible we have the divine stamp of God on every page. And so we continue with that in mind in chapter 2. He's continuing his instruction to the Galatians, saying at the end of chapter 1, he didn't have to consult with other apostles who had the experience of walking with the Savior in the hills and valleys of Galilee, streets of Jerusalem. He didn't need to be told what the Lord said back then. And he's saying, I had it from above. I had it all from God. And what I said and what I reported on the history of the gospel corresponded precisely with the message the apostles taught. So that was a great amen of heaven, wasn't it? So he's continuing here, saying, I didn't have to go to Jerusalem to be schooled in the gospel and taught the things of God. Verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation. That means by direct instructions from above, direct instructions from heaven by revelation, the revelation of the mind of God to him. So he just didn't go up by casual arrangement as he might have done, but this time by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. But they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And that, in simple terms, that means when I set out the tenets of the gospel message, the chiefest apostles in Jerusalem didn't add anything to what I had to communicate to the brethren assembled. That's a big statement, considering all that Paul the apostle received from God by way of revelation concerning the gospel. To say that to some people is amazing, that among all the apostles, not one of them could add anything to what he declared was the gospel. But contrarywise, verse 7, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, that is to say, the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision, that is, the Jews. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now, dissimulation is an ugly word. In simple terms, it means hypocrisy, playing a matter false. And Paul is rigid in his stance here among them. In verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his word and the preaching of it too.
Galatians 2 and verse number 16. The Apostle Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at some of the great gospel texts in the book of Galatians over a number of Lord's Day evenings now. And here's another great gospel text on the subject of justification. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. I want to speak tonight very, very simply upon the subject, getting right with God. Getting right with God. Let's pray together and invite the Lord to be with us and to challenge and stir and speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Loving God and everlasting Father, we come before thy throne in the Saviour's name. We acknowledge, O God, our need for thy help. We confess that without thee and without grace, we are nothing. We can do nothing. We can accomplish nothing that will bring honour to the Saviour. And so, Lord, we come now in the Saviour's name to the throne of grace. We ask for the infilling and for the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray that thou wilt open our eyes and open our hearts to the precious truth of God's word. We pray that every believer tonight will have a deeper understanding and a greater assurance of their salvation. And grant to us tonight a deeper love for our God and for our Saviour. We pray for those who are cold at heart, maybe some that lack assurance, some, O God, that have grown lukewarm, and we pray that thou wilt stir their hearts. And remember, O God, still some that have never been born again. O God, we pray that this will be the night that they will, by thy grace, get right with God. Pray, Lord, for the help of the Spirit of God. Pray for the infilling now of the Holy Ghost. Hide the preacher far behind the cross. And may this be a Christ-honoring, God-exalting meeting. May the Word of God have free course and be glorified. We pray against the devil as well. Pray that you'll bind a strong man tonight. Spoil his goods. Thy Word says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we pray tonight for liberty in the Spirit of God, to worship Thee even as the Word of God now goes forth. Hear and answer prayer. May everything dovetail together for Thy glory, because we ask these things in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember seeing an old photograph of our old church building in the Ballymacash Road. Many years ago there was a gospel mission on, and there's a great banner above the door of the church. And it quite simply said these words, "Get right with God." Get right with God. And we have had gospel meetings since those days, and still that is ever the desire of our hearts, that men and women would get right with God in these days. I came across an old hymn recently by a lady by the name of Eliza Hewitt, and it was just simply entitled, "Get Right with God." And the first verse of the hymn said, "Whatever joys engross you, whatever cares oppress, whatever aims allure you, whatever ills distress, though skies are bright and sunny, or storms may be abroad, there's one surpassing duty, get right with God." The most important thing tonight in all the world, in the life of an unconverted man or woman, is to get right with God. The inference being that man in his natural state is all wrong with God. The reality is tonight that if you're not yet a true Christian, if you've never been saved, converted, or born again by the Spirit of God, you need tonight to get right with Almighty God, because man naturally is wrong before God. Man is not naturally right in the presence or in the sight of God. Man is wrong before God by virtue of his sin. The Bible depicts man as being God's enemy. Man is a rebel against God's law. The Bible indicates that man by nature is a child of wrath. The Bible indicates that the natural man is separated from God because of his sin. The Scripture says your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And the Word of God goes as far as saying that man naturally is condemned already. It's not that the unconverted man or woman or young person one day will be condemned. That is true. Jesus Christ our Lord said presently, the natural man is condemned already. In the book of Job chapter 9 verse 2, God's servant Job asks a fundamental question. Whenever he asks, how should man be just with God? And that is the one question that so many world religions try to answer. How can I be just before God? How can I be right before Almighty God? That's how we could paraphrase that verse. That's really the question that Job is asking. How can man be just with God? Or how can a man be brought into a right standing, a right relationship? How can I be right before my God, and how can I be right before my Creator? And he uses this word just. How can man be just with God, or just before God? And it's from that word that we get the word justified. And this is the great theme that the Apostle Paul himself is taking up tonight in this verse of Scripture. Whenever he speaks about being justified, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. To put it very simply, Paul is saying, man is not made right before God by endeavoring to keep the law of God in his own strength, But man is brought into a right standing before God through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the Son of God, who he says in verse 20 of this chapter, who loved us, or loved me, and gave himself before me. Justification is about being made right with God. And I believe tonight that there are some in this very meeting, some that are listening in online, some that may listen to this meeting at another time and listen to this address at another day. And your primary need is to get right with God. Your primary need tonight is to be justified through faith alone, by grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And I pray that this will be your night. That this will be the night under God. That your sins are washed away. And you are clothed in the garments of salvation and brought into a right standing before your God and before your Creator. I say it again tonight, nothing can be more important in the life of an individual than to be made right with God and to get right with God and to be made right for heaven and for home. And I want tonight to look at this simple subject of justification, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. As we think about getting right with God, or justification, there are three simple things, three simple questions that I want to ask about this subject, and answer very simply from the Word of God. First of all, what is justification? Paul takes up this theme so often here in the book of Galatians, also in the book of Romans, and in many other places in Scripture. Paul deals at length with this subject of justification. In fact, many of Paul's letters, in a large portion and part, are given over to expounding this great subject. And therefore, Paul views justification as being something that is absolutely vital, fundamental and critical to the Christian gospel and to the message that he declared. Justification is one of the crowning doctrines of the Christian faith. So often it is the doctrine of justification that separates true Christianity, biblical Christianity, from that which is false and that which is superficial and that which is a false gospel. And the sad reality is tonight that many church-going people, many people tonight that profess to be converted, many people tonight that take the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and profess Christianity do not know what justification is. We are living in the day and in the age of the superficial. We are living in a day of a celebrity culture. If somebody just nods their head to the Bible, if somebody mentions the name of Jesus Christ, if an individual declares that they're not an atheist and they believe in God, so many immediately, carelessly, brand them as a Christian without really thinking a little bit deeper. One old English preacher and theologian from the Anglican Communion, a man that there's many things that he wouldn't agree with what he said or did or where he stood. But he made this statement, and I hold it tonight to be true. He says, nobody has understood Christianity who has not understood the word justified. Nobody has understood Christianity who has not understood the word justified. It was in this cardinal doctrine of justification that Martin Luther first had his foremost controversy with Mother Church, the Church of Rome, and the whole Roman Catholic system. Whenever he read for his own self, with his own eyes, and the Word of God, the words, "the just shall live by faith," he immediately came to understand, as the light of the gospel dawned in his soul, that the gospel according to Rome was fundamentally flawed and fundamentally wrong, primarily on this area. And as he began to search the Scriptures in light of the Church of Rome, he began to understand that there were many other great doctrines that were wrong, but it was first and foremost on the doctrine of justification. How can a man that is a sinner, how can a woman that is not right before God be made right before God? How can a man be justified and forgiven and set free? So justification is a doctrine that distinguishes biblical Christianity, biblical Protestantism, if you like, from the Church of Rome and from many other false religions besides. Dr. Alan Kearns, in his great dictionary of theological terms, simply defines justification as the establishment of a sinner in a right standing before God. I wonder tonight, can I ask you, how do you stand before God? Someday we will stand literally before God. But I wonder tonight, positionally and legally, spiritually tonight, I wonder how you really stand before Almighty God. Justification is to declare a man or a woman to be righteous before God, to be forgiven in God's sight. We might say tonight that it is a legal term. It does not change initially a person's nature. It is simply a divine declaration. Whenever God declares a person to be just before Him, I wonder tonight, have you legally been justified before God? There's scarcely a greater definition of justification than that which we find in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. When it says justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all of our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us, and received by faith alone. So there are two parts to justification. There's the whole area of forgiveness, being pardoned, having our sins forgiven, having our sins washed away, having our debt settled. And then on the other side, there's also that of receiving the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, in whom, in Christ that is, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Can I ask you just now, what about your sin? Are your sins tonight forgiven? Have your sins been cancelled out? Have your sins been cancelled? Have your transgressions been washed away, sins forgiven? And then there's also such a thing as the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the Son of God was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And whenever a person comes to Jesus Christ by faith, they can experience forgiveness. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ is also put on their account. So a Christian tonight is much more than someone who has just been forgiven. A Christian is a person tonight who has received the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it this way. If you had a large debt that you could not pay, and the very person that you had offended came to your bank manager and not only cancelled out all of your debt and paid your debt in full, but also put all of their credit in your account so that your bank balance had a level of riches that was inexhaustible. That's what it really means to be justified before God. The one that we have offended comes to us and cancels all of our transgressions, and also puts His righteousness in our account. That's what justification is. And so tonight you see how important a doctrine it is. Then there's another question we want to ask tonight. Why do we need it? Why do we need to be justified? As far as man is concerned, there's no greater need than that of justification. Because the reality is tonight that if you're not justified, you're bound for a lost eternity. If you're not justified tonight, can I say it as bluntly and as simply as this? You're for a lost eternity. The person who dies without experiencing God's justification will be in hell forever. That's the simple teaching, friends, tonight of the Word of God. Nicodemus came one night to the Lord Jesus Christ and began to ask Him all sorts of different questions. The Lord began to unfold before Nicodemus the doctrine of regeneration, the need to be born again. Then He brought Nicodemus to the cross and showed him the means whereby God has provided salvation for a fallen world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then He went on to say, He that believeth in Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You know, as we stand in our natural state before God, we stand before God as those who are guilty. We stand before God as those who have broken God's law. We stand before God as those who deserve God's punishment. A number of years ago up in the North Coast, I befriended a businessman who was very successful in life. And we used to go to the same gym together and talk together often about the things of God. And this man confided in me that as a young man he'd been brought up in a Presbyterian home. Then he got involved with the local gospel hall. He had a profession of faith. He went to prayer meetings. He said, I did many of the things that you do. And then he began to fall away. And it wasn't long before he fell into a false teaching, the teaching of Armstrongism, that denies the reality of the soul of man in many senses and denies the reality of eternal punishment. And he fell into that false teaching and that error. And for many years he'd really lived in isolation from God, and he began to talk about these things to me. And he said, you know, I've got a young family. I've got a boy and a girl, and they're in their teenage years now, and if I really believed that there was a hell, I couldn't sleep in my bed at night, thinking that my family's lost. And he says, I find it impossible to believe that there could be a God in heaven that could send people to an eternal hell. He says, how do you reconcile that teaching with a God who is supposed to be a God of love? And I says, well, I don't have all the answers. But the reality is that whenever we sin, we are not so much sinning against mortal man than against our fellow man. Primarily, we are sinning against an infinite and against an eternal God. And therefore the penalty of our sin has to be infinite and has to be eternal. Because if we reject Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord who made a full payment for sin upon the cross, we stand before God in the nakedness of our sin. We can never fully and finally atone for our sin because we've sinned against one who is eternal. And we can never pay back that debt. And therefore the judgment of our sin upon ourselves must of necessity be infinite and eternal and unending. And you'd almost see the penny begin to drop. And he says, you know, that causes me a lot of fear. And we had many great conversations. Folks, tonight that's the reality of the gospel. Jesus Christ has paid the eternal price of sin upon the cross. And if you never get to Calvary, you bear your sins yourself, and you'll bear them for all eternity. That's why tonight justification is so needful and so important, because without it, I'm for hell. And certainly without justification, I'll never be in heaven. The Word of God says in Revelation 21 and 27, not the defileth shall enter in. Unless something is done about my sin, I can never, never be in God's heaven. Yes, there's a heaven, but I can only enter into God's heaven on God's terms. And God indicates very clearly in His Word that unless I'm washed, unless my sins are forgiven, unless I'm cleansed and forgiven and set free and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that I've got absolutely no right of access to God's heaven and God's throne and God's kingdom. Without justification, you're for a lost sinner's hell. Without justification, you can never be in heaven. Without justification, I can never have a right relationship with God. The Bible paints a very clear and unmistakable picture that naturally we are God's enemies. Listen to what Paul the Apostle says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 21. And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You've maybe never viewed yourself in that light before. You've maybe never looked at your life honestly and your past honestly in the light of God's precious word. But beloved, tonight the Bible says that naturally speaking, we are not God's friends. Naturally speaking tonight, we are not in a position of spiritual neutrality. The Word of God says that we are God's enemies. The natural man is at enmity against God, and we are warring against God, and we are traveling a different direction entirely, separated from God because of our sins. And without justification, you can never be in a right relationship with God. And furthermore, without justification, you can have no real purpose in life. Justification is like the starting point for Christianity, practically speaking, whereby our sins are forgiven and we step into grace and we're clothed in the garments of salvation. And then we begin to walk with God and travel this new road that God has put us on. And we can never really know God, walk with God, fulfill life's purpose, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, unless, first of all, I am justified. And furthermore, unless we are justified, we can have no real assurance at all. Unless you understand justification, you can never really have an assurance of faith. You know, I struggled for years as a young Christian with assurance of faith. I don't know whether it was the fact that maybe I wasn't listening carefully in church as I should have done, or maybe it wasn't preached clearly. But I, for many years, as a young person growing up in a local church in this locality, never remember clearly being brought to the cross. Yes, I heard about sin. Yes, I heard about judgment. Yes, I heard about heaven. And I heard about hell. And I knew that I was a lawbreaker. And so often in Sunday school classes, I heard that little phrase thrown out so maybe without thought, ask Jesus into your heart. And so every time there was doubts and every time I sinned, the prayer was prayed again. Jesus, come into my heart. I didn't really know what I was praying at all. But whenever I really began to understand the truth of the gospel and the reality of the cross work of Jesus Christ, and understanding this great doctrine of justification, that it's all based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, this wonderful sense of assurance came into my life. Roger, it's not about your praying. It's not about even your sincerity. It's not even about how clinical or how authentic your repentance was. It's not about you striving. It's not about you praying even with all your heart and really meaning it even whenever you pray. You need to get to the cross and understand that you have no righteousness of your own at all. And you're a sinner through and through, born in sin. A thoroughbred, pedigree sinner, and you could do nothing at all to appease God and to atone for your own sins. And yet on that cruel cross, the Son of God Himself suffered, bled, shed His blood, endured the wrath of God, paid the price in full, was buried, rose again for our justification, has ascended into heaven itself, appears in the presence of God for you, and he is able to save to the uttermost. All have come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And over these last 20 years or so of preaching the word of God, I've met so many people that seem to have a lack of assurance of faith. And whenever you get to the root of the matter, oftentimes it's, well, I don't have a date written down in my Bible. I'm not sure that whenever I prayed the sinner's prayer or I asked the Lord to save me, if I really meant it or fully understood it. And I've let the Lord down ever so many times since. And I just wonder, has the Lord given up on me? Has the Lord cast me off? Have I grieved the Spirit of God? Has God finished with me? I'm not really performing well as a Christian. I struggle with besetting sins. Sometimes there's unbelief. I don't pray as I should. And I don't really know if I'm a Christian. Friends, tonight, the only way to deal with that is to get people to the cross. And to show them that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is able to forgive, able to clothe us in the garments of salvation, able to accept us as we are, able to wash a life of sins away, able to secure our salvation and bring us into a right legal standing before Almighty God. I wonder tonight, can you say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. What is justification? Why is it so needful? Then one last thing and we're finished. How is it obtained? That's what Paul is dealing with in this great text of Scripture. This is what Paul is dealing with in this verse. Notice that he begins the text with the word knowing. You'll discover as you look at the letters and the ministry of the Apostle Paul that he never dealt in uncertainties. Paul always wrote with conviction. Paul always wrote with assurance. Paul was able to say concerning his own walk with God, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And here Paul is writing to the believers at Galatia, and he says, knowing, I know this to be true. I know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that Paul deals with in this text is how we are not to obtain or receive justification. He says, man is not justified by the works of the law. And he was dealing with a lot of legalists that were infiltrating the church, trying to bring these young converts back to the old economy, back to circumcision, back to feasts and fasts, and back to the old ceremonial law that had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he nails it down and says, we are not, categorically, we are not justified by the works of the law. Now, mind you tonight, friends, the Bible says in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 12 that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. There is absolutely nothing tonight wrong with God's moral law. God's law is good. God's law tonight is just. God's moral law tonight is unchangeable. The law of God, the moral law of God, we might say summarized in the Ten Commandments, it reflects the moral perfection and character of Almighty God. It shows us what God requires of us. And the law of God is also for our good. The Bible says that His commandments are not grievous. And it's my conviction tonight that even a Christian should endeavor to honor God's law and to use God's law as a rule or a code of faith and practice in their lives. How they might please God, how they might honor God, and how they might walk with God. You remember that the distinguishing feature of the moral law of God, in contrast to the ceremonial law for Israel or the civil law for Israel, is that God Himself wrote down the Ten Commandments, the moral law summarized, with his own finger on tables of stone. The fact that God wrote them on tables of stone indicates their permanence. The fact that God wrote this law with his own finger indicates its authority. And the sad truth of the matter is tonight that many people look at the moral law of God with disdain as Christians. And they cast it off to one side. And they say tonight that God's law has got absolutely no bearing at all on the life of a Christian. Tonight, dear friends, I beg to differ. I believe tonight that the Christian can say, like the Apostle Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inner man. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that God, whenever he regenerates a person, puts a new heart within them, a new spirit within them, writes his law upon their hearts and enables them to walk in his commandments and to do them, not in a legalistic sense to curry favor with God, but because they realize these are the things that God loves. These are the things that please God. These are the things that honor God. And I'm not looking tonight to the law of God as a means of justification, but rather I look to the law of God as a means whereby I see the things that delight the heart of God and that honor God and bring glory to his name. We should endeavor to uphold and honor God's law. But at the same time, we need to recognize that God's law does not justify us. Why not? Because if the truth of the matter is, none of us can keep God's law perfectly. And none of us can keep God's law perpetually. If we could, from the very moment that we were conceived in our mother's womb until our dying day, we would be justified by the arm of the flesh. Do you remember the rich young fool came running to the Savior's feet and said, what good thing shall I do that I shall inherit eternal life? And the Savior pointed him to the law and said, this do and thou shalt live. And he boasted and said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. And the Lord put his finger in the young man's life and showed him that he's a very covetous young man. The law cannot save us, because we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity and sinners by nature and by practice. And it tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20 that by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. As Paul says in Galatians 3:20, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You look at the Ten Commandments, and the reality is that we don't even have to go past the very first one before we realize we have broken God's law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so it goes on. Thou shalt not make unto thyself a graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the fact that the Lord uses the word remember indicates that the Sabbath day, what we now call the Lord's Day, was in existence long before Mount Sinai. It was a creation ordinance. And the Son of God summarized the first four commandments in this wise: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. And whenever we look at the first four of God's Ten Commandments, we realize I have fallen short of the glory of God. I haven't kept any of these commandments. And the truth of the matter is, whenever people say, oh, I try my best, none of us try our best. We usually try our best to please ourselves. We usually try our best to make ourselves happy and maybe those around us happy, but nobody really tries their best to honor God. The law reveals our sins. Sinclair B. Ferguson said, if justification depended upon our works, it would be unobtainable. And I believe tonight one of the reasons why the Bible doctrine of justification is so unpopular, because it wounds the pride of natural man. It shows us just how far we fall short of the glory of God. It shows us how guilty we really are in the sight of God. And the Word of God says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." None of us can be justified by the works of the law or by good works. But Paul shows us then positively, this is how you get right with God. It's through the faith of Jesus Christ. Simple, childlike faith. Salvation is ever by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Son of God incarnate, God the Son manifest in the flesh, was the only man who ever lived with the ability to keep the law of God perfectly and perpetually. And that is something that he did. It says in Galatians 4 and verse 4, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." He says, "I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law." And he fulfilled the law of God in precept. That's why he lived in this earth, so that he could fulfill all righteousness. And Christian, tonight, he did that on your behalf. He did that as your representative. Every jot, every tittle in his 33 years of living in the face of this earth, he fulfilled the law of God in thought and in word and in deed, and he did it perfectly, and he did it perpetually, and he did it in order to secure for us a perfect righteousness. And not only did he fulfill the law of God in precept, but then he went to the cross and he fulfilled the law in penalty. And in fulfilling the law in precept, he secures for me a perfect righteousness. And then going to the cross and then bearing the penalty of the law, he secured for me a full and a perfect forgiveness. His life secures my righteousness. His death, his atoning death, secures my forgiveness. And therefore tonight, God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And he died upon that cruel cross. He lived as my federal head, died as my representative. And the child of God can say tonight, I have trusted him, and I am trusting him as my Savior. And by faith, I lay hold upon him. It's not my faith, you see, that saves. It is my faith that lays hold upon our Savior. And I say tonight that there are times whenever my faith is very weak, and there are times whenever my faith is very small, and there are times whenever my faith is very immature, and my faith is flawed. But listen, it is not the strength of my faith that saves. It is what that faith lays hold upon that saves. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? An issue of blood for 12 years and nobody could heal her. And she had spent much on many physicians, but rather was made the worse. And she came on her hands and knees, making her way through the crowd. And she says, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole." And she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And immediately she was cleansed. See, it wasn't the strength of her touch that saved her. It was what her faith laid hold upon. And my faith tonight has found a resting place. It's not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me will plead. But you're tonight maybe here, and you're not a Christian. You're still in your sins. You know nothing of being clothed in the garments of salvation. You too tonight are called and invited to trust in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I wonder tonight, would you come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Bible makes it so abundantly clear and so abundantly plain that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And therefore the Christian can say, free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, but Christ has redeemed us once for all. And that's why Paul said in Romans 6 and 14, we are not under the law, but under grace. What did he mean by that? He meant that the Christian is no longer under the condemnation of the law, because the Son of God has paid the price in full for the cross, and he was condemned in my place. Remember the hymn writer said, bearing shame, scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He was condemned in my behalf. And therefore I am free from the condemnation of the law. And furthermore, I am no longer under the law as a means of justification. But my delight is in the law of God. And in his law, the Bible says, the righteous man meditates day and night. And I can look at the law of God tonight and say, praise God, I am no longer under its curse or under its condemnation. But I look to the law of God tonight, realizing that I cannot keep it. But it's a precious guide to show me how to walk with God, having been set free and delivered from the penalty of the law. I wonder tonight, are you right with God? How shall man be just with God? How shall man be right with God? The Apostle Paul says, it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. Will you come tonight? Put your faith in the Savior. Enter into newness of life. And rest in Him, His person, His promise, and His finished work. And get right with God just now. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts.